So, as I said, this is Pentecost Sunday. We're celebrating Pentecost Sunday this morning. And we see this first Pentecost Sunday, at least as far as it applies to the church, because this was a holiday that was part of ancient Israel's religious practices. It came 50 days after the Passover. But for the Christian, this is an important day. And so we're going to look at Acts 2. And we're going to read most of this chapter this morning, which in it, Peter says, now pay attention. He's preaching and he says, pay attention. And so I'm going to say the same thing to you this morning. Pay attention. In fact, this morning I was just trying to refresh my memory with this passage and I was reading it. And I'm familiar enough with it and I've spent the whole week in it. And so I found my mind drifting. And so I know that's a part of what we do. Behind these eyeballs, we drift. And so I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to just keep us engaged, because the most important part of what is said this morning is right here. It's not my commentary or my words. May the Lord fill those words. But this is the living God's words. And this is the story of the church. So Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound came from heaven. It was like a strong wind blowing. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw something that looked like fire in the shape of tongues. The flame separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in languages they had not known before. The Spirit gave them the ability to do this. Godly Jews from every country in the world were staying in Jerusalem. A crowd came together when they heard the sound. They were bewildered because each of them heard their own language being spoken. The crowd was really amazed. They asked, "Aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then why do we each hear them speaking in our own native language? We are Parthians, Medes, Elamites. We live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. We are from Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. Others of us are from Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Still others of us are visitors from Rome. Some of the visitors are Jews. Others have accepted the Jewish faith. Also, Cretans and Arabs were here. We hear all these people speaking about God's wonders in our own languages. They were amazed and bewildered. They asked one another, what does this mean? But some people in the crowd made fun of the believers. They had too much wine, they said. Then Peter stood up with the 11 apostles. In a loud voice, he spoke to the crowd. My fellow Jews, he said, let me explain this to you. All of you who live in Jerusalem, listen carefully to what I say. You think these people are drunk, but they aren't. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, here is what the prophet Joel meant. He said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit on my servants. I will pour out my Spirit on both men and women. When I do, they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above. I will show signs on the earth below. There will be blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn red like blood. This will happen before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man who had God's approval. God did miracles, wonders, and signs among you through Jesus. You yourselves know this. Long ago, God planned that Jesus would be handed over to you. With the help of evil people, you put Jesus to death. You nailed him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. He set him free from the suffering of death. It wasn't possible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. David spoke about him. He said, I know that the Lord is always with me. Because he is my right hand, I will always be secure. So my heart is glad, and joy is on my tongue. My whole body will be full of hope. You will not leave me in the place of the dead. You will not let your Holy One rot away. You always show me the path that leads to life. You will fill me with joy when I am with you. Fellow Israelites, you can be sure of that King David died. He was buried. His tomb is still here today. But David was a prophet. He knew that God had made a promise to him. God had promised that he would make someone in David's family line king after him. David saw what was coming. So he spoke about the Messiah rising from the dead. He said that the Messiah would not be left in the place of the dead. His body wouldn't rot in the ground. God has raised this same Jesus back to life. We are all witnesses of this. Jesus had been given a place of honor at the right hand of God. He has received the Holy Spirit from the Father. This is what God had promised. It is Jesus who has poured out what you now see and hear. David did not go up to heaven, but he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. I will put your enemies under your control." So be sure of this. All of you, people of Israel, you nailed Jesus to the cross, but God has made him both Lord and Messiah. When the Lord heard this, it had a deep effect on them. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "All of you must turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then your sins will be forgiven. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. It is also for all who are far away. It is for all whom the Lord our God will choose." Peter said many other things to warn them. He begged them, "Save yourself from this evil people." Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 people joined the believers that day. Out of sight, out of mind. This is a saying that we say for things that we can't see, and so we tend to forget them. We had some leaking in this building recently, and it was above the ceiling in the basement. And so for a while there, it was out of sight, out of mind. We didn't see it. We didn't have to deal with it because we didn't see it, right? I think this is one of the reasons that we pay so little attention to the Holy Spirit. He's out of sight, out of mind. I think there's another reason that we don't pay as much attention as we probably should to the Holy Spirit. And that's because he scares us. The Corinthian church was a church that, if you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, they were a church that did a lot of things and attributed them to those things to the Holy Spirit. And Paul had to call them on it. There were gifts that were from the Holy Spirit, but they abused. And so Paul had to tell them, "Hey, this is not the way the Holy Spirit works." In Corinth, there was an abuse of the gift of tongues, which the gift of tongues is one of the mysterious gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've heard of people doing similar to what we have read about this morning. My mom came to the Lord in a charismatic Bible study, so I grew up with this gift kind of on the forefront, this gift of tongues. And I remember her telling me about a lady who was just praying in a gift from the Holy Spirit of tongues, and there was somebody sitting next to her and heard her praying, and the lady praying had no idea what she was saying, but the lady next to her spoke, I think, Mandarin or something like that, and supposedly this lady was speaking in that language and was telling her about Jesus. So unbeknownst to the woman praying, she was witnessing to this lady next to her, and that had a profound effect on this lady. I also heard when I was in missions of a person that went up to an old babushka. I was in the Ukraine. Went up to an old grandma in the subway and just started speaking in a language they had no idea what they were saying.
And the babushka was nodding their head, and I don't think they knew at all ever what they said. They left, and they never had a relationship with that lady. But I believe God can do that kind of stuff still today. I don't think it's connected to my will as much. In fact, there was one time I remember where I thought this would be awesome. I want to talk to this guy. I'm not very good at Russian. And so I had the faith if God wanted to do this. And so I walked up to him, and there was this awkward, all right, God. And nothing ever happened. It just stayed awkward. And so I think I was willing. I had the faith, but it didn't happen. But I do believe that it does happen. There are other aspects to tongues, and this is not necessarily a study on tongues. That would be a good study someday, but it appears that there's a couple different aspects to tongues when you look at specifically Corinthians, because 1st and 2nd Corinthians is speaking to a church that is abusing the gift of tongues. But it almost says contradictory things. It says at one point, this is for unbelievers, and then it says, this is for believers. And I've come to understand what I believe is that there is an aspect of tongues that is a personal prayer language. And then there's this miraculous side of tongues that's meant to be translated. And so in some aspect, you see that happening here in Acts 2. But maybe you've been around abuses of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or things that were attributed to the Holy Spirit. I was also a part of a missions organization that during the 90s in Toronto, there was a big push they called it a revival. And I think God was doing stuff through this revival in Toronto. But it in the end, it kind of became about, can God do something weird to me? And that's what it felt like. And so the mission organization that I was in, they got a little bit of that. And so when we would come together for worship times, it was like, Holy Spirit, zap us, do something weird, make a shake or start laughing uncontrollably or stuff like that. And I remember talking to one of the girls that said her thing was shaky. And I never want to downplay this stuff, like make fun of it, because I think God works in mysterious ways. But it didn't sound like, in her instance, it didn't sound like much of a gentleman for God to make her do something that she said was, I don't like it. I just shake. And that's God's thing. He does that to me. Anyway, there's a lot of abuses out there. And so we get scared of the Holy Spirit, which is unfortunate. Out of sight, out of mind, or we're scared of him. It's unfortunate because the Holy Spirit was the gift that Jesus promised would come to the church. And it's our greatest asset as believers, as a church, the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 is really, really important for us as Christians. And Pentecost is really important for us as Christians. I already told you that Pentecost is a Jewish holiday, but it was on that day that the church was born. It's our birthday as a church. And it was the day that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given. So in our tradition, we celebrate Christmas and Easter. But I think we should celebrate Pentecost too. It's right up there with Christmas and Easter. Now, these people in Acts 2 were experiencing something that was, I think in one sense, it was a one-of-a-kind experience. Because you do not see this as a church planting strategy after the book of, or after Acts 2, where they send people out. Now go into a room and pray, and then the Holy Spirit will come in a wind, and you'll start speaking in other languages, and then just walk out on the street, and people will come to the Lord. We don't see that as the strategy. Although I don't think that God is beyond doing something like that in our day. But this isn't meant for us to take and copy, exactly, like in that fashion. You following me? But these people experienced something that was unique, but it became something that was a standard thing for all believers after that. There were 120 probably people that were in the upper room, the same place, probably in the same place that they had the disciples had the last meal with Jesus. And this, the Holy Spirit came on all of them. There's an emphasis on all of them in this passage. And then Peter says, if you put your faith in Jesus, you will receive the Holy Spirit. All of you. And there's something about what happened in that moment on that day that then applies to all believers. That we have the Holy Spirit. Now there's nuances of what that means to be filled, to be continually filled. But having the Holy Spirit is just as standard as receiving grace, what we believe that you've received forgiveness for your sin. It's just as standard as that, that we're now filled with the Holy Spirit. So people spill out on the street. They start speaking in different languages. And people begin to respond. Some people make fun, but some people, because the Holy Spirit was there, were asking a Holy Spirit-led question. And this is a question that I think it's good for all of us to ask. They said, what does this mean? I think when we come to the scriptures or we think that God is at work in some way, it's a decent question to ask. What does this mean? What does this mean? Peter gets up, and so we can suppose that the people that were speaking in different languages must have stopped. There wasn't this chaos going on, and Peter's trying to yell over them. But he is talking to a lot of people. And so he's yelling, with four microphones and amplification, a message that people are asking the right question. They're asking, what does this mean? And so he gets up to explain. First he says, salvation has come. Now, this is a group of Jews. They're Jews from all over the world, but they're Jews. And Jews were expecting the Messiah to come. We talked about this last week. There was this anticipation. So they knew that from Adam to Abraham to Jacob to David to the patriarchs, that there was this promise of a Savior, salvation that was coming, a Messiah, one that would save them. And so they're anticipating this. And Peter says, what this first means is that salvation has come, that Savior has come. That salvation from what? Salvation from what? Now, he talks a couple times about this place called Hades. And there's a little bit of mystery to this. The Jews would have understood Hades as this place, this holding place, where people were waiting for judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, we see that Hades is mentioned, or Sheol, is the Hebrew word for that, this place of waiting for judgment. And they finally, in Revelation 20, in the future, come before, those people come before God's throne, and they receive judgment. Judgment in which they are eternally separated from God. So he's talking about salvation from eternal separation from God. But he also says, Peter, preaching this message, says, save yourself from this, literally it's the crooked or perverse generation. And so Hades, eventually hell, might be the destination of that generation. But it was more than that. It was a mindset. It was the way that that generation thinks. The way that generation thinks about God. We talked about this last week, where what happened with Adam and Eve, the first sinners, is that they decided, because they were pushed in this direction, they were tempted in this direction, that God didn't really want what was best for them. In fact, that they could decide what was best for them. And so it came against God's character, but then it set themselves up as equals with God to decide what is right and wrong. And that was the unbelief, a belief in who God was. It's really at the core of sin. And so there's the mindset of this crooked generation. Salvation from what? How would this salvation come? He also explains. Peter says it would come through Jesus' death. And Peter, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't pull punches. He says, you guys killed him. Which it sounds a little bit like Jesus, you know? Saying something that people need to hear, but is hard. But I know that he was not saying it in indignation, because he too was responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. The scriptures teach that we all are responsible because we've all sinned. But there is something literal about what he's saying to this group of people. When he says, you killed him, many of those people were probably present 50 days earlier at Passover and had seen Jesus being taken to the cross. Some of them were probably in the crowd that was yelling, crucify him, crucify him, at the trial of Jesus. So he says that Jesus died. But then he also says Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection proves that what he did by dying paid for our sins. That Jesus wasn't a fake. If there was no resurrection, then really, that's everything hinges on that for us. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we have no assurance that he conquered death. And Peter is standing with a group of guys that are saying, we saw the risen Jesus. And it's their testimony that we, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in Jesus, stand on today. Their testimony that we saw the risen Jesus. So what does it mean? It means that salvation has come, and that salvation is through Jesus' death and resurrection. What does it mean? It means that every believer receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. I already mentioned that there's an emphasis in the beginning of this chapter on everyone, all of them, all those that were involved, men, women, and children, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, everyone who puts their faith in Christ will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it seems that the Holy Spirit would come on a person for a specific time and a specific task. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has come to reside with every believer 24/7. So what does this mean? Salvation has come, and that the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is made available to every believer. Well, you know that the Holy Spirit was there that day because of the way that they responded next. It says that they were cut to the heart, this group of people. That conviction fell on this group of people. And I don't know if you've ever felt that conviction. Well, I know that many of you have. That conviction that comes from the Lord, that is, it's like you know it's God and you've got to do something with it. But it's a definite God thing. When you respond to something that maybe at another time you had never responded to. But in this moment, the Holy Spirit was guiding hearts towards a place where they were open. And they asked a second question. They said, what do we do? What do we do? They understood that they'd done something wrong, and they'd come to a place where they believed that everything that Peter was saying about Jesus was true. And so Peter tells them what to do. He says, repent and be baptized. Repent. You, most of you in here have been in church long enough that you could define what repentance is. To turn the other direction. To go the opposite direction. It's something that you do with the way you think and with your feet. The way you act. He's saying repent, and he's specifically saying it in regard to the way they've believed before, the way they've lived before. And he says, be baptized, which baptism, again, a lot of you have gone to church, you've been baptized, you know how, you can define these things. Baptism is one of those things that represents the gospel. You go down, and you die with Christ, and you're risen, you come up. And you rise with him to new life. But for that day, I think that the repentance idea and the be baptized was Mary. It's this idea of stepping out of the crowd. Because Peter says, save yourself from this wicked generation or perverse generation. He's saying step out of who you are, who you've been, the way you've thought, and step into this new way of life that we're calling you into. One in which it revolves around a risen Jesus who's conquered sin and death. This was the first altar call of sorts. And it wasn't like, everybody bow your head, close your eyes, and if you're ready to respond, just slip your hand up. Do it quiet enough so that the person next to you, I see that hand. It wasn't like that. And maybe that's the way you came to faith. Again, I guess I did kind of make fun of that. But I think there's something here. He's saying, make your choice. Choose who you want to follow. You've been given the truth. What are you going to do with it? And for 3,000 people, it would have been amazing to be there, right? 3,000 people, the Holy Spirit's presence guided them to the place that they were at. Now, we could memorize Peter's sermon and just walk around and say that. And that sermon is jam-packed with the truth. It has the truth to receive new life. But if we just walk around and say something that we've memorized and expect it to have the same result, the ingredient that made this day what it was not Peter's eloquence. It wasn't that he said everything just perfectly. It was that the Holy Spirit was present. That's huge. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, it wasn't as if every time that the disciples shared that they had this kind of a reaction. Sometimes they were thrown in prison. Sometimes people left what was, well, with Jesus, you see it quite a few times where people leave that were previously calling themselves believers. But there was something special about the presence of the Holy Spirit that did something that Peter and none of the disciples could do. Now Jesus said, it's good for me. In fact, it's better for me to go away. He was talking to his disciples. He says, it's better for me to go away so that you can receive the Helper. Now, if you ask me, just in honesty, I would rather have the physical Jesus here than the invisible Holy Spirit. And I feel like I should say sorry after I say that. But he already knew that. But there is something about having the physical Jesus here. Like if you told me Jesus is, he's in Kansas. I would jump in the car and drive to Kansas. You're probably going to tell me that afterwards. I'm not going to drive to Kansas. But if I believe that to be true, I would want to go be with the physical Jesus. But Jesus said, it's better that I go away so that you can have the Helper. And if I'm going to take him at his word, then it must be better. What we have now must be better than what the disciples had before they had the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it's because Jesus was, when he was on earth, he was only in one place at one time. I don't know. It's better though. Who doesn't need a helper? It's better. What we have right now is better than what the disciples had with the physical Jesus. It's hard to believe, but it's true. There are times when I feel the pressure, like I have to perform, or there are times when, this is my job, I'm a pastor, where I feel like I have to make something happen. And that's not true. You know, I want to be faithful, and I think you guys feel that at times too. We want to be faithful, but the Holy Spirit is going to do what we can't. And so, I want us today to just acknowledge our need for Him. And that nothing that we do without Him is worth doing. And that He's here to help. I don't know all the plans that God has for us as a church going forward. I don't know all the plans that He has for you as an individual. But the truth is that the Holy Spirit is here. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, then this is your day. Give your heart to Jesus, and you will receive salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have received that salvation, as I know many of you, most of you in this room have, you have the Holy Spirit. What more do I need to say? You have the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's with you. So, I would like you to stand, and we're going to pray, and then I would like us to sing a song that just, I don't think it actually has the word Holy Spirit in it, but it's just acknowledging, we need you, God. So, Holy Spirit, we do say that you are welcome here, as we sang already. Holy Spirit, do what you alone can do. We need a helper. Help us, God. We need your help to live this Christian life. We need your help to be a light in the darkness. So, Holy Spirit, do what you do in our hearts and lives.